Our help is in the name of the Lord, who has made heaven and earth, who keepeth truth forever, and who never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Congregation, let us sing from Psalter 365, stanzas 1 through 4. From the depths my prayer ascendeth unto God on high. Hear, O Lord, my supplication and my cry. 1 through 4 of Psalter 365. The scripture reading for this afternoon hour can be found once again in the Gospel according to Luke, in the second chapter, beginning with verse 21 through verse 35, 21 through 35 of Luke chapter 2. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the law of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, and there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them, and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the falling and for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. Yea, a sword shall pierce through thine own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. So far the reading of God's holy word. Let us try to pray and ask for the blessing and help of the Lord. Lord of heaven and of earth, once again we come together in thy house. May it be with a little desire that we also may receive, and that which we cannot miss. Then we may read in thy word of him who also may have a desire in his life, that he may behold something of thy salvation, and that desire thou hast fulfilled. Lord, thou gavest it to him first by way of promise, that he may be upheld in the days of waiting, wherein he may be saved by hope, and that he may wait patiently for it, and then also for him the days were accomplished, and thy promise that was most certainly fulfilled. And then, Lord, he may so rejoice Then he may lay everything so in thy hand, his whole life, his whole case. And then it was good in thy hands. And then he was able to say, let now thy servant depart out of this world. Oh, let him leave behind all that is an hindrance. Let him leave behind all iniquity and all sin, all vanity, all carnality. And let him rejoice forever in the work of a triune God. O Lord, look on us too. Thou gavest it in the days that are gone by. And it was not for the sake of a man, for what man can put his hand in his bosom and take it out clean. But Lord, thou didst it for the sake of thy own great name. And so we may hear, so we may read of thy glory that did come to thee by him. Oh, that thou may work it, Lord, also in us and in our dear children, that we also would not be forever strangers of these matters, and that all our religion may not be to us but a form and a custom, but that within the outward form thy Spirit may dwell and work with might and with power, quietly, powerfully, irresistibly, in the hearts of each and every one of us, that the little ones also may be recipients of thy power, that they may experience it in the days of their youth, and that they may thereby be kept from living out the wretchedness and the evil that lies within, to walk in this world in the ways of sin, so that the enemy will mock with thy truth. Lord, that thou may remember our young people, oh, seek them out, because, Lord, thou knowest that we will never seek thee out. It is not in our desire. It is not within our nature. Oh, we are so dead in sins and in trespasses. But when thy hand will be felt, when it will be experienced in our life, then a change shall be known. It shall be known within the heart. It shall be seen also in the life. That it may also be the case with fathers and mothers, with grandfathers and grandmothers. Wilt thou look on each and every one as we travel to a great eternity? Lord, we cannot even bind the seriousness of this matter upon our hearts. So formal are we. But wilt thou grant the truth of it to be bound upon us? And then we shall begin to flee. And then we shall begin to run. Even when we do not know which way to go, then it shall be our inquiry. Wherein shall I find peace between God and my soul? Oh, that it may be experienced, Lord, by each and every one of us. Remember all that were not able to gather with us in this afternoon hour. Wilt thou remember them also in their places, when there was no desire? Lord, remember them too, for there is no difference in any of us. But thou givest it unto us, to come up to gather under thy word. Oh, that thou may grant also thy own presence, thy own nearness, thy own Spirit, and the opening of thy Spirit to us, thy servant. Lord, be with all over the length and breadth of this world that are in great need in this day. Thou who didst come to seek and to save that which is lost. Oh, that thou may so do it in this day. even over the length and breadth of this whole world. When man is so steeped in his iniquity and in his sin, but we have heard it even out of the mouth of thy servant, what that thou would be, and not only the glory of thy people Israel, but also a light to lighten the Gentiles, that it may so take place in the midst of our evil and crooked generation, and that thy name may be glorified, and for thy power and for thy might and for thy mercy and for thy grace. Remember thou us. Be with us in this afternoon hour. Lord, open thy word. Grant us to be enabled to enter a little bit into the mysteries of thy truth, that we may receive open mouth and open lips to bring forth those things which are so necessary to know, and that thou may keep us from wandering to go our own way. Wilt thou then guide us, and wilt thou help us also in the hearing, that thou may take away all that can hinder us in the body and in the mind, and that thou may give us yet a good hour to gather in thy favor. We ask it in the forgiveness of all of our many sins, for Jesus' sake. Amen. While your offering is being received, we'll sing from Psalter 389, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Lord, hear me in distress. Regard my suppliant cry, and in thy faithfulness and righteousness reply. In judgment do not cause thy servant to be tried. Before thy holy laws, no man is justified. There is one collection today for the school, 389, 1, 2, and 3. Thank you. Congregation, the words of our text for this afternoon hour you can find in the portion of God's Word which was read to you, Luke 2, and thereof the 21st verse, Luke 2, verse 21. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So far, the words of our text. Jesus named at his circumcision. First, the significance of this name, and second, the fulfillment of this name. Jesus named at his circumcision. First, the significance of this name, and second, the fulfillment of this name. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. Then we may ask even our children, what is the meaning of this name? And they will know Jesus, that means Savior. And this name, Jesus, that is a name that is in this day heard far and wide over this world. That is the wonder. Paul, he rejoiced that that name of Jesus, that the name of Christ was preached in this world. Sadly, we must fear that this name, however, in so many places in this world, is not preached uprightly. There is a great difference. Do you believe that, young people? That there is such a great difference. We live in a day when Arminianism and what is called a universal atonement that is so prevalent and so widely embraced and taught and preached in our world. That is a very abominable doctrine. It is a doctrine which denies the depth of the fall of man. And it is also a doctrine which denies the name of Christ, the personal name of Christ, that denies the name of Jesus, Savior. Sadly, that doctrine, that abominable doctrine, is also penetrating into our own circles, within our own denomination, sometimes in such subtle ways as Satan is a great deceiver, that a man hardly knows and understands the difference between the truth and the error. Thus, what is it that this abominable doctrine does teach? Well, it teaches that man is not completely void of all spiritual ability from his own side, even after his fall. Thus, that the Lord, yes, even the Holy Spirit, does give to man by way of his common grace still something of a spiritual ability. And then that ability that is summed up in this, that man is still able to take hold of that lifeline that is thrown unto him in the gospel. Thus, that man has not only a duty, which we also teach, And that man has not only a responsibility, but that man also has an ability. Thus they say that man need not go lost with all of his responsibility, because he still has the power that he may use his ability toward his own salvation. Thus, in the first place, we say a rejection, a denial of how deeply that man has fallen in Adam. What does that doctrine teach concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, they say that he died for all men. And there are many ways in which that can be explained. But do they say then that every man then in the world, because he died for all men, do they say then that all men, every man in this world, will actually be saved? Then they believe there is no hell. That is not so. No, they believe that there is damnation. They believe that there are those who do, in fact, go lost. What does that mean? That means that they believe that there are those for whom Christ actually died and who yet go lost. Why? Because they do not believe that Christ died to actually save man. They do not believe that he died to truly save man. What do they believe? Well, they believe that he died in order to make salvation possible for all men. Thus, he has set up the possibility, and if man will only decide that he is going to use that strength of the spiritual strength that he still retains, that if man will only decide to do this, then he will be saved. Congregation, what kind of a Savior is this? That is nothing but a weak Savior. That is a Savior that is dependent. Upon whom is he dependent? He is dependent upon man. He is dependent upon the willingness of man to be saved. He is dependent upon the ability of man to be saved. Yes. They say Christ died for everyone, but he cannot actually save us if we do not want to be saved. That we are able to resist the salvation of God. That we actually must be willing from our own side. And when we are not willing from our own side, and then all of his power that is rendered useless. Is that now to the honor of the Savior? Does that now exalt his power? Does that now exalt his might? Does that now glorify his grace? No, it does not at all. It is nothing but a degradation. It is nothing but a humiliation to him, even as the exalted Savior. Thus, it is to him a degradation. And what is it to us? What is it to us, congregation, if we actually experience in our life the truth of the reality of our fall? Where is then the hope in the preaching of this name? If I
have to experience in my own heart that there is, even with all my religion, there is actually not a spark of true religion in me. Where is then the hope in such a Savior? If the Lord says that I must ask in order to receive, and that I find that I am not able to ask aright. If the Lord says that I must seek, and I am experiencing that I do not seek, and that I will not seek. That the Lord says to draw nigh unto Him to knock, and I experience day by day that I will not knock, and I do not knock, and that my heart that does nothing but go out after this world. Where is then the hope in this Savior that is dependent upon me? In His weakness, because He cannot overcome my deadness, and because He cannot overcome my carnality, and He cannot overcome all that is keeping me in the bonds of spiritual death? Where is then the hope in this Savior? And not only so, but then they preach a Savior that is not able to keep His church. That once that grace that is given unto them, then they also have to hold on to it themselves. And if they do not hold on to it themselves, then that salvation that will be lost. Then Paul is lost too. Because Paul said and that he was not able to hold on to it. Paul said he was not able to keep himself. And Paul had to complain, O wretched man that I am. Paul says there is a law in my members. And what kind of a law is that? It is a law of sin. It is a law of death. That was the rule. That is who I am as a man. No. Is it not a wonder that we do not have to preach such a Savior? Such a weak Savior? Is that not a wonder that we do not have to preach a Savior congregation that has to wait for us? Because it would never happen. Otherwise, why has it not happened yet? No, we may preach a far different Savior. No, we may preach the name of Jesus. We may preach a true Savior. We may preach a complete Savior. We may preach a Savior that saves even from death itself. We may preach a Savior who is mighty to save. We may preach a Savior who says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. We may preach a Savior who was able to merit salvation, and we may preach a Savior who is able to apply that salvation by His Spirit. We may preach a Savior who is stronger than that strong man armed, and that some who may grieve or that He is keeping us in that spiritual death. We may preach a Savior who is able to cast that strong man out of our heart. We may preach a Savior who is able to say, I say unto thee, arise. We may preach a Savior that may give to us spiritual life, that He may give us life by true regeneration. We may preach a Savior who gives the gift of faith that I do not have and that I have to experience that I do not have in my own heart, that I may believe in God. That I may believe in His Son and in the Holy Spirit of the Lord.
You say, you preach that we cannot do anything. And that is true. But congregation, can we do anything else? Must we not bring to you the truth as it says it in the Word of God?
Must we not preach according to the Scriptures?
No, we do not preach that you cannot do anything in a natural way, young people. We hope that you never make such a mistake. No, we do not preach a doctrine which says that a man, he must just live out his life in this world because we cannot do anything anyway. Then we do not preach that a man, he is just as a stock and a stone, as if that he must just lay, as if there are no means of grace that the Lord has given to us.
Is that not true? Oh, do we preach to you that you ought to turn from your evil ways? Do we preach to you that we ought to repent and that we ought to believe that word of the Lord? Or do we preach to you that we ought to go upon our knees, that we ought to read, that we ought to search those holy scriptures? Or do we do so? How busy are we, congregation? How much is not given unto us, not only the Holy Scriptures, but so many books published by our forefathers that we may have with our children to read. What are they may be busy with? Because the Lord, He is not working that salvation when we are searching on the internet, and when we are going to this and that place of vanity in this world. No, but the Lord, He is using those means of grace that He is giving unto us. And thus we have only ourselves to condemn because we have no desire.
Is that not where it really lies? But on the other hand, in a spiritual way, yes. Then we must say, that you say right. When we say that we are dead. Dead. In trespasses and in sins. And incapable of a single truly spiritual act. But. Do you know what we also may preach? We may also preach a Savior for people who are not able to do anything. Because we do not preach the Savior that the Arminians preach. And we do not preach a weak Savior. And then we do not read of such a Savior in that holy Word of God. But we read of a Savior in God's Word who has power, who has might, and who is helping those who are not able to help themselves, and who is saving those who are not able to save themselves, just as He did to the lepers and to the blind and the deaf and the dumb when they were in this world. Do you need such a Savior? A Savior, as we read in the Holy Word of God, this was that Savior. This was that Savior that was born in that stable in Bethlehem. What do we read? His name was called Jesus, that is Savior. Jesus, Savior, not an half Savior, not just to help a man a little bit, not just to set an example that man may follow Him, not just to point to Him in the right direction, no, but Savior, that is to save him, to actually save him, to truly save him, to finally and to completely save him. That Savior, that name Savior, that was not the figment of the imagination of a man.
It was not the dream of a man so to call him Savior, no, but it was the counsel of God Himself. God gave him that name. He gave him that name already in eternity. His name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Did the Lord know how deep that man would fall? Did the Lord know that man would fall into complete spiritual death? Did the Lord know when he sent a Savior what man would need to be saved from? Did the Lord know what was going to be necessary in order to deliver a man who is dead in sins and in trespasses? Evidently he did. To Joseph we read, he says, "She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Not only from sin itself, but he shall save his people from the consequences of those sins. He shall save his people from a threefold death. He, not we, no, he. And he will not only make it possible for them, no, but he shall do it. He shall do it to save them from sin and all its consequences. And now by faith, Joseph and Mary, they may be obedient to that divine command that they have received by the word of the Lord. And so we read in our text, his name was called Jesus. And at the same time, then we read how that he would save. That is our second thought, the fulfillment of that name. Thus, how would he save? Perhaps we should first ask, how could he save them? Or maybe even, what does it actually even mean to save? Well, to save. What is that, children? To save. To save, that is to deliver. That is to deliver his people from sin. That is to deliver them from the guilt of sin. And when they have no guilt of sin, that means they are not liable to what? Well, that means that we are not liable to punishment. When we are saved from the guilt of sin, then in the court, then there is no sentence that is able, when the judge is righteous and just, then there is no sentence that is able to be pronounced against us. Thus, that is what it means to be saved from the guilt of sin. But he will not only save from the guilt of sin, but he will also save from the pollution of sin. He will save from the bondage of sin. He will wash completely from that sin, that they may be completely delivered from it. And in order, and that they may be reconciled once again unto God, that they may come again into his communion, into his presence, into his favor. Is that now our desire on Christmas Day? When we hear of a Savior, have we any need, any desire to be saved? How alone could that be done? There is only one way that that could be done. That is, that the price for sin had to be paid. That is the only way. There is no other. And why is that the only way? Because God cannot deny himself. God cannot change. God cannot just decide that he is going to look through the fingers at sin. God cannot relinquish his own justice so that he will just allow man, though he has sinned against him, that he will allow him to live. And that he will not pronounce that righteous sentence of wrath against him. No, then he would be an unjust judge, and he cannot be an unjust judge. No, he cannot deny himself. There is but one way, and only one way, that which is wrong, that has to be made right.
This is therefore how he would save his people. And we see that already. 8 days after that he was born. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. Thus our text speaks about circumcision. Today we do not circumcise anymore. Today there is another sacrament which has come in the place of circumcision, children. That is what? We have just seen it. That is baptism. And the meaning of circumcision and baptism is exactly the same. That is the reason that baptism that has completely replaced that Old Testament sacrament. What is that meaning? Well, these sacraments are sacraments of incorporation. So it is in that sacrament that the Lord says that by covenant, he is going to receive man once again into communion with himself. So that sacrament that is, as it were, a declaration of God, that he is once again going to receive his people. But what is necessary? Those sacraments, they also show what is now necessary in order for this to happen. And what is necessary for that to happen? God is holy. God cannot look upon, God cannot dwell with sin, and therefore that sin has to be put away. The guilt of sin has to be put away. The filth, the pollution of sin has to be put away. And in that New Testament sacrament that is symbolized by that water that is used for washing, in that Old Testament sacrament of circumcision, that filth that received its symbol in the foreskin. Thus, that foreskin had to be removed as a symbol of cleansing. And that is speaking not only of cleansing of the flesh, but that is speaking, we read in God's word, of the circumcision of the heart. And we can read how that this was preached by John the Baptist. We can read how that the Apostle Paul has written it in his epistles. The necessity not merely for the outward form, but that the heart may be circumcised, that it may be cut off from all that is filthy and wretched and polluted, and that it may be washed and cleansed. Of course, in that Old Testament sacrament, in looking forward, that sacrament included the shedding of blood. So that God's church was looking forward to that cleansing, to that washing, to that forgiveness through the shedding of the blood of him that was to come. And now that is the only way.
The Lord says, if you will be received again unto me by way of covenant, then this is the only way that I will receive you again to myself. When that which is wrong is now set right again, and that, he says, you must acknowledge. And if you will not acknowledge this, then you are to be cut off from among my people.
And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus. Congregation, was this circumcision necessary for the Lord Jesus? In the first place, was the Lord Jesus outside of the covenant with God in that he had again to be reincorporated? That he had again by way of covenant? Was he not the Son of God himself? Thus, was it necessary that he would undergo the sacrament of circumcision? In the second place, was there then sin in Christ that needed to be washed? Was there guilt that needed to be forgiven? Was there a pollution, a fountain of sin that needed to be cleansed? No. No, it was not necessary on the side of Christ that he would receive such a sacrament. And yet, he has submitted to be circumcised. And why? In the first place, this was the duty of his parents. This was a law of that time. This was an ordinance of that time within the church of God. And thus he submits himself to this ordinance. There was an early example already of his blessed obedience, that even though it was not necessary for himself, that he shows regard unto the institutions of the Lord, that he does not just reject them, no, but he gives instruction unto the people that way that they ought to go. And in subjecting himself unto this ordinance, then the Lord has also honored that ordinance. Thus, he has not only honored the ordinance of circumcision, but he has honored the ordinance of infant circumcision. That ordinance whereby an infant, though he does not know anything for himself, whereby an infant is dedicated unto that church of God, so that he has once again set an example for us and for our children. By submitting himself to circumcision, the Lord Jesus also showed something of that place that he has taken when he has come in his incarnation. In the first place, and then he has shown and that he was truly man. And then he has shown that he has taken upon himself that nature as is the same as your nature, as is the same as my nature. And then how was he willing to show himself? Oh, then he came, even as if that he was a stranger. He came as one, as if that it was righteous that he were outside of the communion with his Father. That he lay himself, as we have heard in this morning, that he lay himself so completely with his church that had fallen away from God. That he has taken his place so among them to be just as one of that people.
a stranger, an outside of the communion with God, and needing to be brought back again, or taking his place even as if he were a sinner, even as if he needed to be washed and to be cleansed, even as if he had guilt that needed to be forgiven. What do we read? He was made in the likeness not only of the flesh, but he was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. And as we see, as is already evident in his circumcision, how that he has taken upon himself the sin of his church. Thus we see what Isaiah has prophesied, how that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity, he says, of us all. Thus we see the place that he was willing to descend in order that he may take up the place among his church, that he might deliver them from it by circumcision. He revealed himself to be one of the seed of Abraham. Then he will take also away from the Pharisees and the scribes and all that would reject him. And he will take away from them this, that they will say, well, he is not circumcised, that he is not one of the children of Abraham. He is not his seed, and therefore he cannot be the Messiah. Thus, in order to do that work, and then he has become even as that people. But now a special reason that he has submitted himself to be circumcised. And what is that? Well, by circumcision, he has bound himself to the keeping of the law. Because the Jewish nation, in that circumcision, there was a second part. There was not only a part from the side of the Lord, but there was also a part from the side of men. That is still the same with baptism. And so we read it in our baptism form. And what is that part from the side of men that is a promise of obedience? Obedience. Well, if we will be obedient children, we must be obedient to something. What must then we be obedient unto? We must be obedient unto the law. The law. And that's what did the Lord Jesus do in his circumcision? That he placed himself under the law. That he made himself, as it were, a servant to the law. That was for him a great humiliation. Why? Because he was the giver of the law. He was the maker of the law. He was not in himself subject to the law. But he has, for the sake of the salvation of his church, placed himself under the law. And in that covenant of circumcision, then he has bound himself in order that he may fulfill that law for the sake of his church, that ceremonial law, that he would give himself as the sacrifice and be the fulfillment of that law, but then also the moral law, that he might fulfill that law and that he might earn that salvation that Adam, as the covenant head of his people, has turned away from. Thus, Paul says, in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law. Thus, we have asked, how? How would Christ save his church? And the answer that is found in his circumcision. Because there we read of his passive obedience and also of his active obedience. That was his first submission to the shedding of his blood. They were now the first drops of blood. Already in his very infancy. That has come forth from this blessed child. That would one day gush forth from him as a man. All that is part of his passive obedience. When it was not necessary for himself. And then we see his active obedience in his binding himself to keep that holy law of God. But congregation, has he done this also now for us? Let us sing for Psalter 109. 109 stanzas 1, 2, and 4. The offering on the altar burned. It gives no delight to thee. The hearing ear and the willing heart thou givest unto me. 1, 2, and 4 of Psalter 109. And when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus,
which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Doctrine, congregation, is so very, very important, because there are millions and millions of people and that are deceived by a false doctrine. And therefore, we hope there is also a little desire and that we may study a doctrine, and then in a special way, as fathers of households, and that we may know how to lead our children in that true doctrine. But must we not also say that there are so many and that go lost, even with a true doctrine, in perfect agreement with the truth? And then what did it profit? Then it will only testify against us. And so it is also with the birth of the Lord Jesus, that it is possible that we go lost under the preaching of this name. As we have said, it needs to be applied. But you say, how is that possible that we know if it is applied unto us or not? Some say you cannot know. You cannot know. You can only know truly when you die. That is foolishness. Then there is no comfort at all for God's church in this world. How are spiritual blessings received? They are received by faith. That is the hand by which we receive spiritual blessings. Do you know when you receive natural blessings? You do. We may also know when we receive spiritual blessings. Why? Because faith has characteristics. Faith has fruits by which it may be known. And therefore, it is so necessary that also those exercises of faith, and that they are spoken of from the pulpit, so that we may be enabled to examine our own hearts. Thus, not only the objective truth that needs also to be known, and that the doctrine may be right, what the Lord Jesus has done, wherefore he has done it, but also the subjective truth, how that truth is applied to the heart of a sinner. And now our text that speaks about the revelation of a name, the revelation of the name Jesus or Savior. Thus we must ask, how does that go in the life of true faith? Surely there are many people who deceive themselves concerning the application of this name. Because the Lord Jesus says it himself, that it will be even in the end that many will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Thus, that must not be a very difficult thing to do, to deceive ourselves concerning the application of that name of Jesus. Then we ought not to look only for our present comfort, but we ought to be looking to make sure that the end will be right, that the matter will be found to be true when we have to stand before our judge. Why did Christ place himself under the law? Well, you say, because that law had to be fulfilled. That law had to be fulfilled if that church would be saved. The demands for the reward, for life to be given, that had to be fulfilled. And also the demands because of sin had to be fulfilled. The demand of the punishment of sin
had to be fulfilled. For that reason, Christ had to place himself under the law. That was the only way. We hope there is no one that would ever imagine that God's people do not know from what that they will be delivered. The Lord cannot receive his honor when a man does not even know from what that the Lord has delivered him. And therefore, whatever the differing circumstances may be in persons' lives, the law has to become the object of true saving faith in the life of his church. No, that is not that a man will experience what it is to be saved by that law. Not at all. But when the Lord begins, then the objects of faith, they are the objects of true saving faith, even though a person does not experience in himself that he is saved thereby. When a man has never had anything to do with the law, then it is impossible that he would yearn for the fulfillment of that law through the Lord Jesus Christ. Those things would be contradictory. Therefore, there has to come room for that Savior. Otherwise, we will never need him. Otherwise, we will never love him. Otherwise, we will never seek him. Otherwise, he will never be revealed to us why he has come into that stable and why he has laid himself in that manger. Our fathers, they say, when you think to have experienced something, then consider what has now come before it. What has taken place and what now follows upon it. Thus, from what did he come to save his church? He came to save them from sin. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sins. And we said that a man will know from what he has been delivered. How can a man know this? How can a man come to know what his sin is? Paul says, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Thus, that law, Paul says, that law is the schoolmaster unto Christ. It is that law that is making room for the Lord Jesus Christ, that he would become to us necessary, precious, suitable. His name was called Jesus. Paul says that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. The end of the law. That means there is a beginning of the law and there is an end of the law. Well, we cannot come to the end of the law if we have never come to the beginning of the law. Have we ever come to the beginning of that law? Thus, there is a people that come under that law by experience. They come under the demands of the law. They come under that curse of the law. How is it then with such a person? Well, then he has to die, and he cannot die. And why can he not die? Because he has to appear before God. And if I have to appear before God, what will be laid before me? Why is the Lord angry? Why is there separation? It is because of the law. It is because I have broken that law. Thus, there is a people who come to the beginning of that law. True faith. What does true faith do? It believes. It believes. And that law becomes an object of faith. That means then they believe that law. That it is the law of God. That it has demands. Do this and thou shalt live. That is the motivation of that new life. That they may return unto that God whom they have come to love. And that law that also has a curse. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. Oh, have we ever come even to the beginning of this? Has one commandment of the Lord ever struck our heart? Those commandments that we hope in the weeks to come to go from one to the other. Oh, have we ever come to the beginning of it? That we may realize, that we may feel that God Himself is the giver of that law. That we have to give an answer unto God because of our transgression of that law. Oh, have we ever even come to the beginning of that law? The Lord is free. And with Saul, of course, he has worked very, very quickly. But most of the time, there is a long time between the beginning of that law and the end of that law. No, we do not say that it is necessarily wrong when that is not a long time. But we do say that we can well ask, how is it that thou hast found it so quickly, my son? Because there is so much to learn about that law, the spirituality of that law, the great demands of that law, the perfection of that law. And man is not so soon convinced of his total depravity. He is not so soon convinced of the depth of his fall that Arminian is lying in the heart of each and every one of us. But now, congregation, when that law has done its work, oh, when that law that is finished to lay a man so low in the dust of self-abasement before a holy and a righteous God, oh, then there is place for a Savior. Then there is place for a full Savior. Not for a half Savior. No, then there is place for a complete Savior. Why? Because we read, not all my unrighteousnesses are as filthy rags. And all my righteousnesses, they are still good before God. Then I need only half a Savior. Because then there is still something that is presentable to Him. But now what about all my religion? And what about all my best works and all my righteousnesses? What happens when they come to an end? What happens when the very best of them that I thought presentable unto God, when that comes in my sight as filthy rags? Oh, then you understand there is nothing left. And then what? O congregation, send such a people to an Arminian church. They will die there because they have nothing to present. But now it is to such a people that the Lord is revealing a Savior. And when the Lord reveals that Savior, when the Lord shows
what he has come to do. When the Lord shows that place that he has come to take, when the Lord shows something of that blood that he has come to shed, oh, when the Lord opens to that people that law that he has bound himself to obey, and when he is standing as a substitute for his church, oh, then that faith that has taken hold of that law, that faith that so believed in God and that so believed in his truth, oh, then that faith may now take refuge to a new object. It is an object that the Lord is revealing. It is an object that the Lord is showing unto him. And then you do not need to urge that faith. Then you do not need to tell that faith to believe now in the Lord Jesus. No, because when the Lord is revealing his Son, oh, then that faith in its great need that is going out unto him, then that faith that is taking refuge to him, no, then that faith that cannot necessarily say, he is now mine, I am his. Oh, no, but it is now hungering after him. It is thirsting after him, because that faith sees that when there is only one way, then it is in that name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, then that way that goes so open unto that people. And then there is such a freedom, and there is such a bounty. And then there is such a grace we read in the Word of God, and that is so wide as the ocean, and that is able to take away all my iniquity and all my sin. And then there is grace. There is grace for the guilt of my sin, that I may stand righteous before a holy and a righteous God. Oh, then there is sufficient grace to wash this fountain of iniquity and this fountain of pollution that I have seen through that holy law of the Lord. Then there is sufficient grace to so cleanse that fountain that I may be found without spot and without wrinkle before the judgment seat of the Lord. Oh, is it any wonder then? Is it any wonder that the heart of that people that is going out after that mediator for the first time in their life? Oh, there had been no form in him. There was no comeliness in him. But when the Lord opens him unto those who have to die by that law, O congregation, then that people, they are like the shepherds. Then they say, now let us go and see that thing which has so come to pass that the Lord has shown unto us. And then that whole life of that people that is changing. Oh, then it is not only after their maker and their creator, but now they are given to see the way. Oh, that way so open to them. The way, the truth, and the life. And then they begin to love that mediator. Oh, so lovely is he in their sight. The chiefest among 10,000. Yea, altogether lovely. Oh, has that Savior ever been born in your heart? Oh, have you ever been given eyes to see him, congregation? There is nothing that gives so much comfort. There is nothing that gives so much joy and so much hope in this world as when the Lord will open a little bit or the smallest part of that Savior that is lying in that blessed manger, in that filthy stable. Oh, ask the Lord to open your eyes. To what? Oh, ask the Lord. Oh, show me thy law. Show me thy truth. Show me that relation, that broken covenant between me and thee. Lord, give me faith. Lord, give me to believe. Give me to believe the truth. Give me to believe the reality, how it is between thee and my soul, that I may know what it says in thy word, that I am lost, I am lost, I am lost. And that thy dear Son, that he may become precious in my sight, who has come to seek and to save that which is lost, completely, to truly save them when they are not able to save themselves. Amen. O Lord of heaven and of earth, remember those that cannot save themselves. O look upon them in all their wretchedness. O remember them when they must experience their deadness. Remember them when they must say, it is true, that I cannot perform one true spiritual act. All my righteousness is as filthy rags. Oh, look on them this day. Lord, open it to them. Show it to them. Oh, give that thy dear Son may be revealed. He has shed that blood. He has submitted to that circumcision. He has bound himself to complete and to fulfill the law. And it is so completely finished. He has declared it himself. And so that gospel message that may go out to give hope unto those who have no hope in themselves. Oh, bring thy truth, Lord, not only here, bring it to the ends of the world, that thy truth may have the preeminence, that the error may be taken away, and that sinners who are despairing in themselves, that they may come to hope in thee. Wilt thou forgive all that was sinful? Bless the few words. And wilt thou dismiss us with thy blessing? Bring us safely to our homes. And with desire could it please thee in thy house upon thy day again. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
161, stanzas 1, 4, and 8. My soul in silence waits for God. My Savior he has proved. He only is my rock and tower. I never shall be moved. 1, 4, and 8 of Psalter 161. receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. Blessing.